All righty then. With that, let's go ahead and get into the Word today and take a look at, really, we want to talk, the first part of the sermon especially is about how the Lord is so concerned about your financial portfolio. And He's interested in your mortgage, and He's interested in your debt. He's interested in directing you in good ways to go and how to handle these things and be blessed by Him in financial matters. It's just so neat. Now, I was blessed to come to this subject in the Old Testament because we have teaching from Jesus about these things in the New Testament. You know, the Old Testament is such a marvelous, marvelous thing because the Old Testament kind of puts meat on the bones of the skeleton in the whole teaching, the whole counsel of God. So Jesus teaches principles to us, and He's an example Himself of God the living. And the Apostle Paul, the same, anointed by the Lord to bring the teachings of Jesus to us. And then the Old Testament, these people face all kinds of problems, all kinds of difficulties and situations where we see the principles in the New Testament applied to victory as we look at their lives and what they go through. And as we're going through the book of Nehemiah here, we begin to read about financial matters, and you can see, as we're going to begin to read here, that nothing is new under the sun. This book was written 500 years before Jesus Christ was born. And they've got the same problems then that you have today. It even talks about credit card debt, in a sense. And so we're going to take a look at this, okay? So let's begin reading. Now it says in chapter 5, verse 1 of the book of Nehemiah, there was a great cry of the people and their wives against their brothers, the Jews. For there were that, it said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. In other words, some of them had really, really big families. And when you have a very, very large family, sometimes it's hard to make ends meet. And so there was a cry going out. We've come here from the captivity, and we're here to build the walls of Jerusalem with you, Nehemiah. And that's what's going on in the book of Nehemiah, is to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. We're involved in the work. We're going strong. But you know what? We've got a really, really big family, and it's really hard to make ends meet. And so it goes on to say, therefore we take up the corn for them that they may eat and live. And so it was just hard going for them at this time. Well, I remember when our family was real young, we thought we had a large family because we had the four boys, and we thought, wow, this is getting big around here, you know, family-wise, and to make ends meet and all. Right up to the day when we moved next door to the family that had 19 children. Now, I know you think the pastor's exaggerating again, but my wife is here to check me on it because she was there. This family had 19 kids, and they were so anointed to have children, they were actually considering filling in the blanks because they had a child every year. Ba-boink, ba-boink, ba-boink. And there were certain years that they skipped. You know, God let them skip. And they were actually praying about adopting kids to fill in the blanks so they'd have a child every year. This man would take his vacation from work every year to have a child. I mean, he would, time for the new baby. Take my 2 weeks, you know, come on home, and there's the new baby. Can you believe that? Well, it's the truth. And so we felt like a tiny little family then. And I just remember standing on our grass, you know, thinking, we're so small, we're a little tiny group. Look at them, you know. The mailman actually thought their house was an apartment complex. And every time we get a new mailman, it was funny because they'd go, where are the numbers for the apartments, you know, because the kids hanging out of windows, you know, and all over the doors. But that was a large family. But you know what God did? God's so good. As we observe this family, the Lord gave this man a really tremendous job. He made big time bucks. Just think about how much money you'd have to make. And so he actually was responsible for designing the DC-10 at Douglas Aircraft. And so he was a very, very, very high up, high paid engineer, and he needed the money. But you see how the Lord takes care of these things? And it's just an example of something in modern history, if we want to put it that way, of how God does these things. And so these people were concerned about their big families. But as we go through the scriptures today, we'll see the scriptures and the promises and yes, the ways that God provides. Well, let's go on in reading here. It says this, now some also that were there said this, we have mortgaged our lands. Probably most of you here have a mortgage, vineyards and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. We've got to feed our families. So they went ahead and mortgaged their lands, and some of them had seconds, I'm sure, on their mortgages. And there's a good friend of ours that he had to mortgage his house again to, you know, refinance or go ahead and put a second on his house payment because his daughter was going to get married. And he was blessed with three daughters. And they each, when they get married, it cost about 10 grand. You know, you know what I'm talking about out there. And so he had to do that. And of course, these folks, they had to do that too for the reasons of the dearth. The dearth means a drought that came through on hard times, and they had to mortgage their homes. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for taxes. Did you think you were the only one that faces taxes? Oh no. They had to, yeah. Poor Randy, he's thinking about it right now, aren't you, Randy? Yeah. Well, you know, they had taxes in those days. And so you see, there was financial need there, as it says, and that upon their lands and their vineyards, they had to go ahead and borrow money upon them to pay their tribute or their taxes to the king of Persia, who they were under at the time. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, and our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters have brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them or to buy them back from this bondage, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. When they got poor, they had to go ahead and mortgage their lands and their vineyards, and when they couldn't pay them, the lands and vineyards were even taken away sometimes, you know, the repossessions. And maybe some of you have been through that, but that's a hard time. But then they had to begin selling their children. In those days, you could sell your children into really a degree of slavery. For now, slaves in those days many times were equal to employees. In our time, certain kinds of slaves, where they had rights, and they were given a salary, and they were, you know, given things for what they did. But there was a certain kind of slave, and the Bible calls in the Old Testament the bond slave. That was the lowest of the low. This bond slave had no rights. Now God forbid that should be done in his kingdom and in his dealings. He is totally against slavery. And that's all through the Old Testament and the Jewish law, as you read about it. Of course he is. And just like we finally came to our senses in this country years ago to abolish slavery, thank God for President Lincoln. And so, but some of the rich nobles and the rulers of the land had taken advantage of the brother Jews and had actually made some of them bond slaves, their sons and their daughters, because they were taking advantage of how poor they were. There was nothing they could do. And so in order to eat and feed the kids, they had to begin selling them, and they were selling them to their brothers. And this is against the law of God. Book of Leviticus makes that clear. So, in verse 6, Nehemiah gets ticked off. He gets mad. He gets angry with this situation that this was going on. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, you exact usury, every one his brother. Now, what's usury? Interest. These nobles and these rich guys among the Jewish people were charging high interest rates on money that these people had to borrow to live. And that is also part of a Jewish law. And I'll quote it to you. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 19. It actually says in the scriptures that you're not ever take interest on money you loan to your brothers. In fact, Jesus put it this way, that when people ask money from you, you should go ahead and give it to them, not expecting to even get the money back. That's what how the Lord puts it. Because we just, out of a caring heart, we serve God with an open hand kind of thing. And so part of the Jewish law was that they were not to charge interest on money that was loaned to brothers. But they were doing that. High interest rates. And so we see that today, and many of you probably suffer under high interest rates. Boy, I just read a clause have a little water there, sweet girl. Get the old tickle. Thank you. I just read the small print, and we get these 0% credit cards. You get them in the mail. If you have really good credit, they send you 0% credit cards in the mail. And once in a while, we take advantage of that, you know, to go on a trip or something. And I read the small print. It said, if you're late on your payment, or if you go over your credit rate, or, you know, they give you so much that you can borrow, the interest rate goes up to 23%. Whoa, that is such a killer. Some people I know probably live under that. And that'll take you forever to pay off, 23%. And that's kind of an eyeball gouge, man, that come get you. I remember when I had Joshua on my shoulders one time and he reached around and took my eyeballs. And that's exactly what I think that's like, you know, 23% interest rate. But anyway, people do it. It's human nature. But God says to his people, don't you do this to people. Don't do that. And so anyway, these guys were doing it anyway, and they're crying out to the Lord. And we see God's anointed, Nehemiah, get angry about it. Yeah. He got angry about it. We begin to see God's heart in taking care of his people, not just spiritually, praise God for the spiritual care that God gives us, but physically. He wants to sanctify us, that is, separate us to himself, body, soul, and spirit, and preserve us blameless until his coming. That's his idea about you. So he's really interested, and we see the increase, I can't say that word, we see the details, the minutia of all that right here in this chapter in Nehemiah. I was excited when I read this chapter because it does bring to light some of the things that Jesus said about financial care in the life of his people. And so let's just go ahead and read a little more here as he brings up the interest thing. Anyway, Nehemiah then goes ahead and sends a great assembly against them, these nobles. And I said to them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brothers, the Jews. He's just simply saying, you know, I've done my part as the governor here to do the best I can to redeem our brothers, to take care of them, which were sold unto the heathen. And will you even sell your brothers, or shall they be sold unto us? Then they held their peace, and they found nothing to answer. They were convicted by the Holy Spirit. And I said, it is not good that what you do. Ought not you to walk in the fear of our God? Here's God's anointed speaking about these injustices and talking about the fear of the Lord. But God's watching his people very carefully. He knows about your mortgage. Yes, he does. He knows about your debt. He knows about injustices that might have happened to you. And probably every one of us has maybe had a charge that we had to call on. And you know, I want to minister some peace to you right now. There's a tendency, at least in me, my wife is really much better at this than I am. If there's an injustice, and I get a credit card bill where there's stuff on there that I didn't buy, and maybe that's happened to you, boy, I just go almost berserk. I want to rip the phone out of the wall, you know? And get a hold of somebody. You know, you get those little things. If you want to get you, press one. And press two. And you're just going, I want a person. I want a people. You know? And finally, when you get a people, you know, that it's hard for me to even sometimes talk on the phone. You know? And what you did, you know? And those things, you know? And my wife says, why don't you let me handle this? You know? Says, we just plod along. Anyway, it's tempting. Okay, the peace thing is here. That's the bad part. Let's get to the peace thing. God sees that. He knows of the injustice. He's going to work it out. He's got a plan. If we just calm down, like my wife, and just wait on Jesus, and just say, Lord, you know about this. You knew about it in Nehemiah chapter 5, Lord. There it is. I read it. And you know what's going on. And Lord, I just want to submit it to you now, Father, that you handle this situation. And you know, The Lord does that. And we've seen him work. If I'll just be patient and wait on him, he works it out, takes care of it, as we're going to see as we keep going through this. So we want to walk in the fear of the Lord because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies. I likewise and my brothers, Nehemiah says, and my servants might exact of them money and corn. Yeah, I could do that too. I'm the governor. I can do anything I want. I could really rip this people off. But I didn't do it. I pray you, let us leave off this usury, he says to them, this collecting of too much interest and so forth, or any interest at all, because in the Word of God it says not to do that. And so Nehemiah's heart was right. I love this, brother. Do you know, and it's in the last part of this chapter, it actually says that he didn't live in the governor's mansion. He could have, but he refused to. He wanted to identify with the people, and when they built the wall, the Bible says that he was right there on the wall with them, building the wall. And he didn't even change his clothes, but just to wash them, it says, and that was it. But he kept in his clothes, he kept at the work as they built that wall, laboring and working with the people. And so God bless Brother Nehemiah and his heart. He was God's anointed, and he's displaying God's heart and God's deep concern for you in every area of your portfolio and whatever he provides for you, and it's wonderful. I want to take you to some other scriptures about this. This kind of situation also happened in the New Testament, and we want to make that connection with the New Testament. Let's turn to Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In the New Testament. Now, actually, there was a great revival in the city of Jerusalem. There was 10,000 people in that church in Jerusalem. And it says, in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians, that's the Greek Christians, against the Hebrews, the Jewish Christians, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, in those days, a widow really was in probably the worst position in society that you could possibly be as far as finances, because women didn't really work in those days. They weren't allowed to do the hard labor and so forth, and so they were basically moms and mothers and so forth. But if your husband died and you didn't have any money and no way to make money, it was tough. We read about this in the book of Ruth, with Naomi and Ruth as they came home from Moab and they were living in Israel, and Ruth needed to go out into the fields and glean, meaning she would just go get the leftovers of the harvest for her Naomi just to have something to eat. And so when the church was born, the church made sure that there was some care given to the widows. In fact, James tells us, and he was the pastor at the church of Jerusalem, he says this: true religion and undefiled before God is this, that you keep yourself unspotted from the world and visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And so God's heart, we see God's heart again. He is there to watch over and to make sure things happen right. And so there was this cry that the Grecian widows were not being treated as well as the Jewish girls. And so the 12, anointed of God like Nehemiah was, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and to serve tables. In other words, there's different parts of the body of Christ. They were full up and busy with ministering the word of God to the people. But therefore, they said, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And so you see, the Holy Spirit was involved in making sure that those widows got taken care of. The Holy Spirit, God's heart is to watch out for his people financially. And the worse off you are, the more he's got his eyes fastened to you. And his Holy Spirit is there for you to bring those financial needs to the Lord. It's beautiful. And so these men were appointed that had to be filled with the Holy Ghost to take care of this situation and make sure that those Grecian widows had their fair shake, taken care of. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the Word, for that was their ministry in the body of Christ. And so we see it in the New Testament. You know, I'd like to take you to a scripture in the Old Testament that really speaks of and points to our captain, my captain, the Lord Jesus. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 22, 1 and 2, concerning this idea we're looking at. Let's go to 1 Samuel in the Bible. Now, 1 Samuel is before Nehemiah, so you have to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1. Now David, King David, is of course a type of Jesus Christ in the Bible. He was a wonderful king. He was a king after God's own heart for Israel. And before he became the king, King Saul was chasing around the desert because Samuel had anointed him to be king and Saul was jealous. So he was trying to kill David. And so it says in chapter 22, verse 1, that David therefore departed from there, running from Saul. And he escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Now look at verse 2. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, oh yes, they were in debt in the Old Testament, as well as in the New, and some of you. But everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And look at this line, I love this. And he became a captain over them. A captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Now in the book of Hebrews, we're told that Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. And included in that salvation is just not spiritual salvation, which would be enough. Plenty more than enough. What Jesus did on the cross, and the beautiful gospel, good news of Jesus Christ, that he came to die for you on the cross and cleanse you from all sin and take you to heaven one day. But included in that salvation is here, as we see David as a type of Christ, everyone that was in debt, he became a captain over them. And you see, Jesus is your captain in whatever financial thing you face. We lift our hands to him who judges righteously, and we lift our hand up as Abraham says, for he is our exceeding great reward. He's the one that takes care of us in all ways. Included in that salvation is physical care also. The captain of those that were in debt. Now we can't leave this subject before we get on to the next point I want to make in the sermon from Nehemiah without looking at the words of Jesus. And I think probably a lot of us almost have this section of scripture memorized. I love to turn to it, but every once in a while, I tell you, I just get my Bible and I go and sit down somewhere and read this next section of scripture we're going to look at. The promises of Jesus concerning what we're looking at in Nehemiah and we've seen here in the Old Testament. So let's go ahead and take a look. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 23, and just read through it together. And I want to stop it at a point in verse 32 that I haven't talked about for a while with you, so I'd like to dwell on that a little bit. But let's go to Matthew chapter 6, the words of Jesus Christ concerning this issue. Chapter 6 of Matthew, starting at verse 23. Start at verse 24 is what I was thinking of. Let's look at verse 24 of Matthew 6. It says this, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." You can't do it. For this reason, if you're going to love money like you love God, you're loving evil. Because the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. Every evil thing that you can think of comes from the love of money. Now, we all need money to live. God knows that. He's going to speak to that issue here in a minute. But loving it and worshiping it and serving it like you would serve God is going to lead you down Primrose Lane into some sort of evil. And all kinds of bitternesses can arise if maybe somebody owes you money, you know, and you just hate the guts because they didn't give you the money because you love money so much. And, you know, these kinds of things. In fact, in the Bible, in another place, there were two brothers. They were arguing over an inheritance. Bitter. You know, family broken up because of this inheritance money. And the one went to Jesus and said, Master, tell my brother to share that inheritance money with me. And Jesus said, Who has made me a judge and ruler over you? And he went right into this sermon that we just read. You cannot serve God and money, because either you'll hate the one and love the other, or despise the one and hold to the other. You cannot do it. It's the root of all evil. It brings all kinds of arguments and strife, and actually professions that are horrible, like prostitution. Why did girls do that to their bodies? Money. They can make some good money. The love of money is the root of all evil. So Jesus wants to make that point. And then he begins to teach about this, is how much he cares about your financial needs. And like we're seeing in Nehemiah, your mortgage, your taxes, all of it. He cares about that. But he speaks to it right here. And let's just read through it. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than clothes? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Yes, he does. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? You know, when you're in high school, you just want to be a little taller. I don't know if this happened to you. It happened to me. Every year, the nurse would measure us. And I keep saying, am I 6 foot yet? Am I 6 foot yet? And I'd stretch my neck, you know. She says, no, you're 5'11 and 3/4, or maybe 7/8, you know. You're not there yet, Mark. And so every year, you know. And so, but we can't add a cubit to us. We are who we are. And so why take you thought for clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these, talking about the lilies. I'm in my personal devotional right now, I'm in 1 Kings, and Solomon actually took in 25 tons, not 25 million, or 25 whatever, 25 tons of gold every year. And actually in the Bible it's 666 talents. That ought to say something about the love of money. 666. Ever heard that number before? Yeah, 666 talents of gold every year. 25 tons of gold every year. And yet, when he got decked out in Esau and Aram and all the best of it, he wasn't as beautiful as the lily. These beautiful yellow flowers that even bloom around here in spring, can you somehow picture a dress that beautiful? I don't think so. Some of these beautiful purple flowers and red flowers that come up, unbelievable, breathtaking, breathtaking. And the Lord's making a point. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? There's been folks in years past that have argued with me over these scriptures. And I don't know how they can present an argument because I'm just reading it. I just read it. I said, oh, you know, you gotta use your brains and you gotta get the brains going with the clothes and, you know. And I mean, it's just dumb arguments against the Word of God. What they're really saying is, I don't have much faith. I don't wanna be there. I want to be a man of faith. Don't you be a man or woman of faith? And so the Lord says, look, you guys, you need to leave this to me. O ye of little faith, if you're not. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the non-believers seek. With a vengeance they seek these things, cutting corners, trying to build the financial portfolio, worrying and stressing over all of it, biting pencils in half, cheating on the taxes, you know, trying to get a deal, let me get a deal, and all kinds of wars going on over this kind of thing. You see, after these things, the non-believers seek, but you don't do that. For he says, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. He knows that. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be simply added to you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto this day is the evil thereof. And so our mindset is to be there. Now, I wanted to zero in on verse 32 today and going and just reading through these scriptures. It says, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. And in another place in the Gospels, it's put this way. Your heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you even ask him. That's how personally involved he is, and that's what Nehemiah chapter 5 is bringing to us. Listing all the things that bother you, taxes, debt, mortgages. These are the things. My family's too big. I'm having a hard time making ends meet. They were just all listed for us. And God was thinking about these things and anointing Nehemiah in direction to solve these things that we'll see in a second here. And so God knows before you even ask him. I love to tell a story, and you know, I've probably heard this already, but it just always blesses me so much. Just picture a mom on the porch in the Midwest in a rocking chair, and her little two-year-old son is out playing in the sun. Now, he is just fine in his little t-shirt because it's summer, and he's just playing around oblivious that winter is coming. But mom knows. And so mom is sitting in her rocking chair, rocking away with her knitting needles, making him a sweater for when the fall nip gets in the air. She's got it in mind because she's mom. She's taking care of that little one. That's who we are. We're God's children. And he knows what we have need of, and he knows what's coming. You don't know. You could be oblivious. Have you ever had a financial surprise? I ask you, have you ever had a financial surprise? And you just go, ah, because this huge bill comes in the mail, you know. Insurance isn't paying for the MRI, and it's $2 million. You know, you've all had experiences like that, I know. Probably not, you know, that's the pastor's exaggeration, $2 million. Okay, but $1,600. Oh, these things happen. But God knew it was coming. He knows that you have need of this. And so right away, he's trying to get through all your stress about it to say, I got you covered, got your back. This is going to work out. I know about this. I knew about this before it happened. Just like that mom in the rocking chair, smiling down at that wonderful little guy, knitting that sweater for him because she knows winter's coming. God knows. And it's a wonderful thing to know that he does know, isn't it? Yes, it is. Say that. Yes, it is. Mm. Can you receive some peace as you say that? Yes, it is. Receive some peace. God knows what's coming, and he's got you covered. And it's a beautiful thing, is it not? Yes, it is. Ooh, I love that. Sweet. Okay. Okay, let's go on to the next subject. Let's go back to Nehemiah. Chapter 5. And we're just going to read a few more verses here, and we want to bring up a different subject, not a different subject, but something that goes with it. Let's look at verse 11. Chapter 5 of Nehemiah, verse 11. Nehemiah comes up with a solution for these folks that are suffering. And he says to the nobles and those that are rich in town, restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses. Also the hundredth part of the money and of the corn and the wine and the oil that you exacted from them or charged them excessive interest on. Restore it. Then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as you say. Then I called the priests and I took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise, to really follow through on it. Also, I shook my lap, his robe. He just kind of shook his robe like this. And I shook my lap or my robe and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performs not this promise. Even thus will you be shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen. And the and praise the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. And so it was taken care of. They were covered. And things stabilized and were ministered to, just like in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, that those seven men took charge, took care of those Grecian women. And what a beautiful thing. And God's heart is shining and magnified through it. So what I want to say to you about that is simply this, that God is highly interested in the poor. Yes, he is. And he's highly interested that his people be interested in the poor. Yeah, he really is. It's where the Lord's heart is. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 on this one. Isaiah 1, 16. Now, the people in the day of Isaiah thought they were doing very well spiritually. Tended temple, gave sacrifices, thought we're hunky-dory. But the Lord saw their hearts, that they were really not in a good spiritual place, and he speaks to them about it. So let's look at verse 16, and he says this, Isaiah 1:16, wash you, make you clean, put away evil. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek justice. And he begins to give a list now of what they weren't doing. They were to learn to do well, to seek justice, to relieve the oppressed, to actually give justice to the fatherless, and to plead for the widow. Again, I mentioned James, pure religion and undefiled. is to keep yourself unspotted from the world and to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. They weren't doing that. They didn't care about the folks that were less fortunate in the society or had their hands tied in society. And so he said, you need to learn to relieve the oppressed, to judge the fatherless and plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And this is the gospel of Jesus, to come to him in repentance and to begin to turn around from doing wickedly to do well. And in their case, and we can take from this a sharpening, it had to do with being careful to look around and see where you could help less fortunate people. It really is where God's heart is. It's part of what we do. And so the nobles were rebuked and convicted. And they began to give back the lands, began to give back the excessive interest that they charged the people, and to keep that promise. And so we see this for us too, having a heart for the poor. Proverbs 19:17 says, he that has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. Now, just picture in your mind if some night you're sleeping along and you wake up and Jesus is standing by your bed. He says, hey, can you lend me a few bucks? Now that's ridiculous, because the Bible says that he owns a cattle on a thousand hill, and he says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. He doesn't need our help. But he that has pity on the poor is actually lending money to the Lord. And the Lord says in the New Testament, Jesus, give, and it shall be given to you. Pressed down. How's it go? Pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing shall people give to you. And so that's God's plan. It's a place where alcoholics and drug addicts go to get out of that oppression. So we support that ministry. The ministry here in Paris, California, I preached over there. It's a wonderful place. They're doing great work. Some of our congregation members have gone there and been delivered. And there's a place down, You Turn for Christ, that's also supported by us. We bought them a freezer. With your money, we bought them a nice freezer, and they're working down there to save the youth. Up here, if you have a youth thing, drug, alcohol thing, the state wants to come in and tell you can't talk about Jesus. So we moved to Mexico. We got away from that. So the youth one's in Mexico, and the one for the adults is here in Paris, California. And also the Orange County Rescue Mission. We have a brother here in the church, Joe Gonzalez, who's a pastor down there. And we love Pastor Joe, and we love the Orange County Rescue Mission and what they're doing down there. And of course, as I mentioned in the bulletin today, we have a bin out here that you can bring things to give to the Orange County Rescue Mission. And so these are things that we can do personally, and we're doing as a church. to relieve the oppressed, and to have pity on the poor as God commands. Let's go ahead and take a look at James chapter 2, verse 14. Last scripture we'll look at today. James chapter 2, verse 14. Is James after Hebrews? Yes, okay, yeah. Aren't you glad it takes me a long time to get there? Because then you have time to get there too. James chapter 2, verse 14. James 2, 14. What does it profit, my brothers, though a man say he has faith, he have not works, can faith save him? Actually, faith and works go together hand in hand, like love and marriage, horse and carriage. You can't have one without the other, because your works are an evidence that you really believe. And then the example is given of what we're talking about right here in the book of James. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which that are needful to the body, what does that profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So good point, good reasoning. And couched in the teaching is the example that we have from Isaiah of the people that were walking away from God. The example we have in Nehemiah, as Nehemiah reproves those nobles and those elders, are right here in the book of James. We see a brother. And so an exhortation today to all of us, that our antenna would be up and our minds open to serve God with an open hand. You might even have some family members that you need to write a note to and send some money to. 20 bucks sometimes goes a long way when you haven't seen a 20 in a while. And we go through times of being abased and times of abounding. Sometimes we're short on funds and sometimes we have extra money. And the Lord just wants to bless somebody with that extra money. One of your relatives, one of your friends, somebody at work, somebody at your school. And from time to time, you know, just even maybe some of these guys that are begging for money on the streets. I know that most of the time they use it to buy booze and stuff, but the Lord will lead you in that. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not good. But the Lord wants to have us as Christians, always ready, always mindful, always willing. You know, there's a couple of organizations I just feel led to mention to you before we sing here. World Vision and Compassion International, they have programs where you can actually adopt a child from the third world that needs some help. And it's so neat to get the little picture on the fridge. There's my new child. And after that child grows up, then you get a new child. And you just keep getting childs if you want childs. Children, right? Plural. On your refrigerator. And I know folks that some of them have like 6 kids that they're supporting. And you can write letters to your little child. And the little child writes letters back to you. And when it's their birthday, World Vision lets you know it's their birthday. Send them $5 or whatever. That's like $1 million to these kids that are living in underprivileged countries, you know, down south somewhere or in the Middle East or whatever. And it's just God's heart for us to be open and willing and ready to share our resources with those less fortunate. Amen? Hey, let's pray together and then we'll have a couple more songs. So Father, we do thank you so very much, Lord, that our church, and I love this church, Lord, you know how I love this church, Lord, this church, we have a heart together for the poor. We want to stay there, we want to keep there, keep open to that. And Lord, thank you for the avenues that we have here at church. And Lord, we thank you, Father, for us individually being exhorted. And Lord, that you continue to lead each one of us in our personal relationship with you and to be about the things that you really like, Lord. And so we thank you, Father, and we bless you, Lord. And we give you glory and praise continually. In Jesus' name, amen. If you don't know Jesus Christ yet, oh, please, please come to him today. We want you to come. You can just come on down to the prayer room here. We have those who can help you accept the Lord. We've got a Bible for you. The Lord wants to love you into the kingdom. And so that invitation is always here for you, always. The Lord wants you to know Him and the beauty of His holiness and to experience walking with Him and then taking you to heaven one day. He loves you. Don't put it off any longer. Don't sneak and slither away. Don't do it. Come on up here. Get saved.
Yes.
And may the Lord just touch each one of you lovely Christians, continue to teach you and bless you and to just be lavished in His provision and to be mindful of those that you can help. It's the story of the gospel. It's where Jesus is. And He wants to move through you. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.